Hello, Confreres. Father Hensi again, and we'll summarize and briefly end here the qualities of holy obedience, and then spend some serious time on our Constitutions 184 and 185. But before continuing, let's begin with a prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Pray for us, O holy spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. And St. Gaspar Toni, please pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So what I've been doing here, Confreres, is going back and forth, comparing St. Ignatius Loyola with our own St. Gaspar Toni. And St. Ignatius really has written the religious rule on obedience. Now, it needs to be adapted to modern times, psychology, sociology, theology, and biblical studies. But it is also something, at least we should listen to it in making our vows and promises. What are we promising, or what are we going to try to do with the rest of our lives? So, in Constitution 143, St. Gaspar spoke of promptness in the act of obedience must be especially apparent. One of the most frustrating things for a superior or for anyone who asks a friend to do something, the friend agrees and then forgets it. Well, in the meantime, that's a cog in a wheel, and the whole apparatus breaks down because Tom, Dick, or Harry did not do the task that he promised to do. So it should not be done lazily and should be carried out. The mandate should be carried out as soon as possible. ASAP, we say, as soon as possible. Rather, and this is a part that we always used to smile at, rivaling the heavenly spirits on earth, because they said that the angels, on hearing the command, were already at work. And it's that sense, that idea of the old spiritual theology, rivaling the heavenly spirits on earth, putting aside every delay, and all that one might be doing, should hasten, even fly, to do the will of the Superior. Well, anyway, that is a format of another year, another time, but just if we give our word to something, for God's sake, let's do it. Let's do the best we can. So Ignatius gives a nice little tract in his rule number 284. To make progress in this life, it is very expedient and highly necessary that all should devote themselves to complete obedience. You've got to understand, this was a brand new way of life. It was a very broad apostolic mission that they had, and it involved contemplating, studying, running around, and being very busy in the mission. So it was a very, very difficult challenge. And that's why Ignatius and St. Gaspar say that for whatever difficulty we have to face, God will not test us beyond our strength. And St. Thomas tells us, hope is a future good, difficult but possible. If it's impossible, we're not obliged. It is difficulty, and for that he gives us, we believe, a special grace. So devote themselves to complete obedience, recognizing the superior, whoever he may be, as being in the place of Christ our Lord, and by maintaining interior reverence and love for him. Well, it isn't that superiors are open targets, but very, very often they bear the brunt of sometimes misunderstanding. Many, I'd have to say in great honesty, most of my superiors were really, really good stigmatists. But they all were not. So it did create at various times in life. But now we have situations in place, talk it over, see our spiritual director, and also to go to a higher superior if we think that's only fair. So ordinarily, they should obey entirely and promptly, not just by exterior execution, but with energy and humility, without excuses, murmuring, even if these things are difficult. Most of them are, because as human beings, free, intelligent men, we're very used to doing our own thing, even if we believe it's all dedicated to the service and to the honor of God. So remember St. Gaspar's own personal description of Father Morani, that he was totally dedicated to the church. He taught at the seminary. He was available for confessions in different parishes in the city of Verona. He gave spiritual direction to nuns trying to discern their vocations, served as superior of the house where he lived. So he lived a very, very full life, and he said he would even leave unfinished his own meal. Or St. Thomas Aquinas said when he was writing the Summa and the monastic bell rang, he would cease with the bell as the voice of God, and when he came back, his text was finished in gold. Well, we don't believe that really in that sense, but my own dear mother said, if you start the rosary and fall asleep during it, the angels will finish it. It's a pious belief. I still believe it. Anyway, the act of obedience is humble and all of these things. So what we're aiming here is for representation. We cannot be other Christs literally, but in some way, by our goodness, our intelligence, our commitment, our kindness, our forgiveness, we can in some way bring a Christ-likeness to wherever we are called and whatever we're trying to do. And it's an extremely contagious quality. Remember Christ saying, whoever sees me sees the Father. Wouldn't it be great if we could say, whoever sees any stigmatine sees Christ, the high priest? Well, we all know it's a long way to Tipperary, but that's the ideal, to represent Christ. The Father General takes the place of Christ. The Superior takes the place of Christ over and over and over again. So basically, these then are the qualities, the three levels, the execution, obedience of the will, and then the great challenge, obedience of the intelligence, that this is best in this set of circumstances. Whether or not it's the best in every possible set of circumstances, we can't judge that. But for right now, this is what I should try to do. This then brings us to our own stigmatine, missionary obedience. Remembering we do not and cannot take the fourth vow. And that was by the fact that the Holy See in 1890, when we submitted the constitutions of which the fourth vow was a part, they did not approve that part. They did approve our obedience to the church and our obedience as stigmatines. So Constitution number 185, 184 and 185 are real central, as I've said throughout these lectures, real central to what we're trying to present as the ideal. So there's a careful delineation of the principle in the formula known as gratis omnino. So there are many qualities that we go. Everyone in the community, quicumque, is obliged. Quodcumque, to have some real experience in whatever ministry of the Word of God to which we are invited. Again, I repeat the example of 1910. Pope Pius X needed an entire faculty to teach in a seminary in northern Italy. Overnight, the stigmatines fulfill that. In our own day and age, the Jesuits, there was a slaughter of a university faculty in Central America. I was in Rome at that time, and we were at the Jesuit Curia, and it was very highly automated, and they needed 15 volunteers that spoke German, had a degree in physics, and so on, a list of categories, pushed all this thing into the computer, and 400 names came out. So naturally, they were contacted. Within a week, they had 300 volunteers. So it's that sense of trying to serve the church, continue a work that was going very, very well. And it's a total church-orientated life. And in our own day and age, that might be difficult to achieve. But what is difficult is not impossible. And old Cardinal Newman would tell us, 1,000 difficulties do not make one doubt. Now, the founder insisted very much on gratuitous service. Having said that, he was also endowed with some properties by gifts to himself for the community. He was given a piece of property in his own lifetime that we still have and is still functioning outside of Verona. At the Stimite, the house was given to him and the church and the property. And over the years, he developed all these things. And then, of course, he was always in need of financing them. Well, we have great examples of himself and the early members building the new, the additions to the House of the Stigma so they could have larger classrooms. They all worked on that together with hammer and nail. And it still is something of the Stigmatine tradition that manual labor is not above the dignity of a doctor of theology. In fact, as Pope John Paul II would say, the deeper you dig your hands into the soil, the greater idea you will have of the sublime Creator in the heavens above. And I would add, maybe looking out at the stars, as Sirach tells us, and praise the Maker. So this gratuitous service in America, I have been an ex-provincial, one of the problems we had was to begin to gear into those ministries that paid us the most. We had financial needs with our sick people and fewer vocations. It was a very, very strong temptation, and it was seriously entertained, and some gave into it. They had maybe a friend in the clergy, and they would cover for the friend for a good salary, whereas other places might have needed us more, and we did not have the available personnel. Anyway, we can only leave those things to God, but just trying to understand what St. Gaspar's idea was. It's Christ's mission that we are trying to cooperate in and to assist him in its fulfillment. So this seems to be the basic Jesuit idea, which he described as predicare in paupertate, means to preach in poverty. He didn't mean just preaching. Predicare, like euntes docete, doesn't mean just teach. It also means evangelize, spread the word any way that we can, but in a poor way, or the so-called apostolic poverty, which St. Gaspar himself practiced out of necessity as a young man when his father went away with another woman, leaving St. Gaspar's mother and himself in real poverty, as is described by the early biographers. So these are the qualities. Quicumque, every stigmatine is called. Quocumque, this disposition to go anywhere, remembering modern church tells us we cannot be forced to leave our country totally against our wills. Quote, anywhere. Quodcumque, any ministry of the word of God whatsoever, and all of this gratuitously. So not to let money be the main source or reason why we choose one exercise over another. St. Ignatius has a very extraordinary rule that runs two pages. It's number 622, and it's called the Rule of Magis. They are founded for the greater glory of God. So whatever is more spiritual, whatever is more needed, whatever would have effects more lasting, this Magis is the asceticism of their motto. Their motto is Ad Maiorem Dei Gloriam, for the greater glory of God. Whereas St. Francis is the other way around. His asceticism is, we're not the least of the brothers, but we are Ordo Fratrum Minorum. We are the lesser brothers. And that these asceticisms, these ascetical comparatives, are meant to be lived in in these communities. So the values of St. Ignatius, of course, and also the entire apparatus of our community is based on St. Ignatius, as this was understood by St. Gaspar Bertoni. The ideal for Ignatius was the apostolic circle around Jesus, who called to himself and sent his apostles out on his mission. Our great heavenly models would also be Mary and Joseph, as they had developed so beautifully in Pope John Paul's letter on St. Joseph, the guardian of the Redeemer, when he gives a real theology of marriage and this sense of total oblation to God. So, therefore, we would look at this very important part, chapter 7 of part 9. For us Stigmatines, part 9 is the center or the heart spring of all of the constitutions. And we're most interested in numbers 185 and 186. This is the seventh chapter or part 9 of St. Gaspar's Constitutions. And in order to understand 185, we need to look a little bit at 182. Let me tell you why. 185 said, since the scope of this congregation is to offer assistance, prestare obsequium, to offer this oblative or this obsequious assistance or this oblation of one's own life under the direction of the bishops to offer help for the varied and proper duties of its vocation. Well, 182 says their task is to teach, not only in sermons and spiritual exercises and learned lectures, those that lead to the to eternal life, but also to teach catechism to the unlettered. So it's a very, very broad sweep. Can you imagine a doctor of theology teaching catechism to children? It may be unimaginable, but there are people who do this, do it very sincerely. If I might add, across the ecumenical ranks, we had a somewhat controversial president, Jimmy Carter, and some sisters that I knew were flying one night to Central America about their missions, and they looked up, and there was the ex-president going up and down the aisle, "Hello, I'm Jimmy Carter. I'm going to Latin America to help build houses." And as far as I know, he did that up until very recent years. He's still alive, as far as I know, but totally committed to his Baptist faith or whatever it was. He was truly, in some ways, an example, even though politically he might have left a few hinges unconnected. So these constitutions, 185, and this is important, are taken directly from Suarez, his book 1, chapter 6. Some words from chapter 6, some from book 6, chapter 4. I traced these all over the place. It took almost a good lot of time to put this together. But these are quotes. These are direct quotes, the wording, with very minor shifts. And I'll try to bring those out, hoping that this is not too confusing or not too picayune. So these two constitutions, 84 and 85, are considered by our own Father Stafella as taken literally from Father the Jesuit Father Suarez, Book 1, Chapter 6, and Book 6, Chapter 4, Number 25. And whether it is fitting for the Society of Jesus to make use of those means that are suited for the instruction of external students. And of course the answer is yes. Well, we've had a long debate in our community whether or not the schools are the equal end of one of the equal ministries in our apostolic mission, and I believe they are. Anyway, a further analysis, however, one can quote this Book 6, Chapter 4, whether the vow of obedience directed toward the Supreme Pontiff, which the professed emit, is solemn and distinct from the other three vows. And the answer is, of course, yes. But then the Jesuit theologian offers a lengthy analysis of the fourth vow, and we find that in this analysis, St. Gaspar copied his rules 185 and 186. They were almost verbatim, and they are adapted except for introductory phrases in this table which I have here. I don't know if I can say this verbally, but anyway, it's found on near the end of these long series of notes on my Texas page 194 and following. First, to get into this, this is what Suarez did. He was a real theologian, not fully in accord with St. Thomas Aquinas. In fact, there are great disputes between Thomas and Suarez. But where St. Gaspar was most interested in him was in his conferences on the mysteries of Christ, and also as his idea on founder. Who was the founder of the stigmatists? Well, I would say Father Morani was the founder, and he was followed on the day of moving into the stigmatists by Father Morani and Brother Paul Zanoli. Well, who was the founder of the Jesuits? Well, many used to say St. Ignatius and his first companions. except for the fact that almost every one of them have left written statement. They did not found the Jesuits. Ignatius did. He was a young university student with a brilliant idea, and in his practice of evangelical conversation, he sold them, these young brilliant minds in Paris, to come join him, that he wanted to establish a community of very intelligent, competent service of the Catholic Church in an age of much private interpretation. Remember, this is right after the Reformation, when the sins of the Church were made manifest and all kinds of opinions developed after. Ignatius, a son of the Church, a recent convert to its practice, had the idea. St. Ignatius was the founder of the Society of Jesus, and Suarez says he was chosen as God's intimate in a providential manner and time for the assistance of souls in the Christian life and doctrine for the propagation of the faith. This purpose is most opportune at that time and still today for the many and varied opinions hostile to the teachings of Jesus Christ. So the historical founder was St. Ignatius of Loyola, followed by later many very faithful and gifted companions. But the principal founder, where did that come from? Is this something that St. Ignatius, like Tobit the Vole, was sleeping under a tree and was hit by a bird? Or, Suarez says, the principal author is the Holy Spirit. He's considered as the primary cause of the society, at least in St. Ignatius's view. The Holy Spirit teaches the Church throughout the vicars of, throughout history to the vicars of Christ. St. Gaspar adapted this idea by quoting Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20, verse 28, when he said, a stigmatine is called to serve the Church by following the direction of the Orthodox bishops whom the Holy See has placed, the Holy Spirit has placed to direct the Church of God. That sometimes was a hard sell throughout history. Jansenism was founded by a bishop, Jansenius of Louvain. So not all bishops were up to their task, even in our own time. Periodically we hear of real unhappy things involving bishops or cardinals of the Church. Hopefully, in our present age, we are blessed with having rather exemplary holy fathers, but even in times that they were not there, there were saints in the Church trying to make the Church better. So for St. Ignatius, the founder was the Holy Spirit. For St. Gaspar, and we are called to follow the Orthodox bishops appointed by the Holy See. And the third founder of the Society of Jesus would be the Apostolic See. The reason for this is because they make a special vow to it. They promise to serve the head of the Apostolic See, the living Pope, whoever he is, to be the director of their apostolic life. So that the papal documents are found in the very beginning in the formula, and that's on which they base their vow. Well, we have something similar in our Constitution number 2. The first Constitution, as we said so many times, states the end. It's apostolic missionaries for the assistance of bishops. The second Constitution is how, modus. The modality is obedience. And St. Gaspar has 6 or 7 vows, going to the bishop, humbly asking permission, doing just what he says, leaving when the mandate is over, trying to, over and over again, he beats this drum of a spiritual holy obedience. So therefore, the principal task, of course, of all of this long discussion is to help the Church, to be at the service of the priesthood of the baptized, as we call them, the priesthood of the magisterium, or the priesthood of the sacrament of holy orders, is to serve the priesthood of the baptized. That's the ideal that oftentimes is lost, but this is what we're asked to do. So as then St. Ignatius spelt out further what he meant by this obedience to the Holy See, first of all he said by public sermons, by public learned lectures, by sermons, by spiritual direction, and even private instructions of the catechism. So it's a very, very broad idea. In harmony with the stigmatine seal, that's the seal you're all familiar with, the stars and the red and the blue and so on, says, Euntes Docete, that's Matthew 28:19, in the light of the resurrection, Jesus gets up and says, go now, make disciples of the whole world. So we find that it's in Constitution I just noted above, 182, which helps us understand 184 and 185. The duty of the stigmatines is not only to teach in sermons and giving retreats or in learned lectures, all these things which are necessary or useful to the obtaining of eternal life, but even to give time to teach the unlettered the mysteries of God. Well, how is this extraordinarily difficult balance between contemplation and ministry? Between ora of the Benedictine and labora, contemplata tradere, contemplate first what is to be taught. So in other words, to base one's life on prayer, as we read in De Verbum 8, faith grows in the church by contemplation, study, heeding the magisterium, and then by living what one believes. So Suarez asked a difficult question, how can we do all of this stuff? It's the old syndrome of Martha and Mary. Mary sat around contemplating. Martha was very busy. And Martha says, don't you see my sister leaving me with all this work? Martha, Martha, you are busy about many things. Only one thing is necessary. So at any rate, this balance between activity and time for prayer was resolved in a formula by St. Ignatius in Spanish, contemplativos en acción, to be contemplatives at work, on the field of battle already. This is the special grace, to balance prayer and commitment, and to balance these various ends or needs of the church, and not to do what we want, but what the church is asking. This is the special grace of the stigmatine vocation. It's arduous and difficult, as we read in 185, quoting Suarez, and we do not rely on human strength or ability, but on the grace of the Holy Spirit. So this is the special grace of the difficult vocation. It's one that is absolutely necessary. I have to say hypothetically, because God could do it another way. But if this is our vocation, this is what we need to hold as an ideal. The special grace of God is piously believed that God would communicate help whatever he asks us to do. If he says, take up your cross every day and follow me, he's got to do either adapt the crosses or strengthen our shoulders. In some way, we have to be up to this task. Well, being up to that task is called the special grace of God. Then Father Gaspar quotes Philippians 1:6, which speaks about this wonderful work of God that he will bring to completion in his own time, a grace of assisting, exciting, and accompanying whatever it is that we have to do for God. Well, this is it in a nutshell. We still have a few more lectures to go to mopping up operations, but basically this is the message. So since we're nearly out of time, I'll just say the prayer now and look forward to meeting with you again to continue this explanation of what is the special grace. What is this difficult vocation, and how it is possible by the mercy and goodness of God responded to by our goodwill. God bless you and thank you. Glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Mary, Mother of the Church, pray for us. Saint Gaspar Bertoni, please pray for us all. Thank you for listening, and God bless you.